morning.
Good morning.
Man, what a pleasure it is to see so many of you come out. Thank you for taking time out on a Saturday to come here together. And I think that that should fill you with some expectation. Because the Lord says, if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And whatever you guys have done this morning, you've done in an effort. You say, Lord, in some way I want to draw near to you. And God sees that. God honors that. So I think you should have some expectation that the Lord would speak to you, that the Lord would minister to you here this morning, and that you'd have some great brisket later on. Praise the Lord for that too. If we've never been introduced before, my name is David Guzik. I have been a Calvary Chapel pastor for many years, but the last 7 years or so, I've given myself full time to sort of an unusual ministry that I have, and that I have an online Bible commentary that's helpful for some people. So I just give all my time, my energy to that and all its different aspects. I could talk your ears off about it, but if you're curious, just ask me afterwards. You know, I'll be around, of course. I'm kind of more interested in let's dig into God's word and see what he has to say to us here this morning. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to take a look at the last two verses of Galatians. And I'll just read those two verses, and then we're going to talk about them here for our first session this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes this: from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's kind of obvious these are just some lines at the end of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. By the way, I always need to remind myself, Galatia was not a city, it was a region. There were several churches of the Galatians. But in this region of Galatia, there were several churches that Paul had founded on his first missionary journey, and he wrote this letter. There's a little bit of dispute among scholars as to what order this is. Some believe that this was Paul's first letter that he wrote to the churches, chronologically speaking. Other people think that maybe 1 Thessalonians came first, but it's right up there. It's one of the early letters that Paul wrote to these churches in Galatia, and it's an amazing letter. I mean, Paul deals with kind of high-flying theology. He addresses error. He gets down to very practical Christian living. It's a fascinating, it's amazing letter. There's so much in there for us to learn from Paul's letter to the Galatians. But here in these last two verses, you guys kind of understand that when I read that to you, this isn't like the main point of the letter. This is a little bit of add-on at the end of the letter that Paul gives. It's sort of some fining closing words, I should say, that he has at the very end. And even though that's true, even though we understand this isn't the main point, it's not like we want to focus on this and organize our understanding of the book of Galatians all around this, there's still value in this, is there not? Isn't there something that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us here? And maybe I should frame it, first of all, in just the frame of why I'm even talking to you about Paul at all. Brothers, we are not followers of Paul. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is our master. He's our rabbi. We are his disciples. We are Christians. We're not Paulicans. We're followers of Jesus. Okay, we have that. Nevertheless, we have to say that God took one early disciple of Jesus, this man Saul of Tarsus, who we also know as Paul the Apostle. He took this one early disciple of Jesus, and God appointed him. It was by God's calling that he be raised to a special place, that he be, very specifically, a pattern or an example for other people to learn by. Do you realize that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this idea is touched on several times? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul wrote this: however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. But Paul said, in some respect, what God did in him was a pattern of how God will often work in the lives of other people. Then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Again, something about Paul's life that God worked in him and through him to be an example, a pattern for other people to learn by. And there's even a third passage like this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul said this, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. So again, Paul didn't for a moment think that he was a perfect man. He knew that he has, as he says in Philippians, I have not yet attained. There's more for me to grow. There's more for me to conquer. Paul understood that very, very well. But at the same time, he understood that in some way, just in the way God worked in his life, it was going to be a pattern for other people to learn by. And so that's why here as men this morning, we're followers of Jesus Christ. Our focus is on Jesus. He is the center of what we do as Christians. Nevertheless, there's things that we can learn from people, and we can learn something from Paul. So learning from Paul doesn't replace learning from Jesus, but God has appointed Paul to be a special pattern, an example to those of us who will follow Jesus. Now, why am I saying that in light of Galatians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and especially as I think it would speak to us as men? Let me read those verses to you once again. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Were you struck by the first few words of verse 17? I was. Paul says, from now on, let no one trouble me. That, I believe, was a strange and a remarkable statement from the Apostle Paul. And look, I don't know exactly how to say this. I've thought about this, I've phrased it, but let me just put it to you this way. This tells us something about Paul. That Paul was a bad dude. He was. There was just something about the way that he carried himself that commanded respect. Now, if you think about it, Paul was a bad dude before his conversion, was he not? When Paul entered a room of his fellow Jewish Pharisees, or especially of Christians, when Paul entered a room, he commanded respect. There's the man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, he had the highest theological training. There's the man who's completely sold out to his faith. There's the man who's energetic in everything he does. Paul had that kind of, and then to the Christians, there's the man who wants to arrest me, throw me in jail, and maybe even kill me. There's the man who presided over the execution of the first Christian martyr. His name was Stephen. Paul walks into a room and he commanded respect. That was before his conversion. But then even after his conversion, there was something about Paul that said, don't mess with me. Because you don't talk like this unless you're that kind of man. Let no one trouble me. That's the kind of word that only means something coming from a man who commands respect. Now, why was it that Paul commanded respect? Men, it wasn't because of his imposing physical presence. Look, there's some men who just do that. You know, 6'4", 6'5", 270 pounds of muscle. You know, they stand up straight. They walk around. A man like that walks into a room and you just kind of go, oh, okay. You know, you don't even consciously think it. You just understand it. And that's all right. I mean, look, there is just this. We're wired that way. I don't want to mess around with a guy that might pound me into the dirt. All right, we get that. That wasn't Paul. Now, Paul spoke of his presence, and he talked about this with the Corinthians, of being contemptible in his appearance. His physical appearance didn't command respect. This is how early Christians, and again, this isn't in the Bible, this is from early Christian writings, this is how they describe Paul's appearance. They said he was relatively short, that he was bald, that he had a beard, he had a really thick unibrow, you know, like a big caterpillar across his forehead, that he was kind of a hunchback, and that he squinted. That man walks into the room, and if he commands respect, it's not from his physical appearance. There's something else about that man. Now, though Galatians was one of the first letters that Paul wrote, he had been a Christian for some 17 years at this point. But that was long enough for Paul to develop the kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that he would be a man, a Christian man, that would command respect. Even though it's true, Paul had a lot of trouble from people. When you go through his letters, you find out he got a lot of grief from people. The Corinthians, the Galatians, those who forsook Paul, those who betrayed him, slanderers, gossips, much more. Oh, Paul did receive trouble from people. But yet here at the end of Galatians, he says, from now on, let no one trouble me. I want you to notice, Paul made this as an appeal, not as a command. He seems to say this out of concern for other people. It's as if, listen, I'm telling you for your sake, don't mess with me. Let no one trouble me. Now, that's an audacious thing for someone to say. It really is. If I came up here and talked like that, you'd probably raise your eyebrow and, well, yeah, whatever. But Paul had a reason for saying it, and he states it. You saw it right there in verse 17, didn't you? Look at what Paul says. From now on, let no one trouble me, for, this connects the idea, does it not? For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul could say that. That's why Paul walked into a room and commanded respect. Not because of his physical presence, not because of his education, not because of his background as a Pharisee or a high-ranking religious official, not because he used to be a violent man actually participating in the murder of people, not for all of those reasons. It wasn't street cred. It wasn't a violent cloud, you know, that kind of went around with him. No, Paul said, I'll tell you why nobody should trouble me. It's because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote as a man who had suffered for Jesus Christ and who bore those marks in some way on his body. And because of that, he could say, from now on, let no one trouble me. And I think there's one sense in which Paul means this, and it's like, don't trouble me because it's fruitless. You can't do anything to me. What are you going to do to me? Throw me in jail? It's been done before. What are you going to do to me? Whip me? It's been done before. What are you going to be doing? Threaten me with death? It's happened again. What are you going to do? Are you going to kill me? Later on, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What can you do against a man like that? Nothing. Just don't bother. It's fruitless for anybody to try because I've already endured so much. In a later letter that Paul would write, 2 Corinthians, he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He describes some of the physical sufferings that he endured for the sake of Jesus. And I'm sure that some of these happened chronologically before Galatians. Maybe some of them happened after. But still, this is all from the life of Paul. This is how he describes his life. Ready? In labors more abundant, I worked really hard. In stripes above measure, I was flogged so many times that you can't count the whippings, prisons more frequently, deaths often, 5 times from the Jews, 40 stripes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods, that would have been from the Romans, once stoned, three times shipwrecked. By the way, he says, I spent a night and a day in the deep. You imagine that, clinging to the wreckage of some ship for a night and a day? And then he says, I was in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren. And then he says, I've been in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often. Paul struggled with insomnia. In hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. And then he says, besides everything else. Good heavens, besides everything else? You see, what Paul endured was plenty enough to leave scars, to leave the marks of the Lord Jesus. So that's why he can say, let no one trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me kind of talk about something just to sweep it away here. Some people in some church traditions, okay, I'm talking about the Roman Catholics, they have thought that Paul speaks here of a phenomenon known among Roman Catholics as the stigmata. You ever heard of this? You know, this idea that some people will get strange wounds on their body, on their hands, on their feet, and their side. And these are strange and spiritual wounds that sort of imitate the sufferings of Christ. Again, this is sort of as the result of some intense mystical identification with Jesus. I think that's reading way too much in the text here. We know that Paul suffered repeatedly physically. We don't need to look for some strange mystical experience to explain this. Look at the scars on his back from all the whippings he endured. Right there. Those are his marks. So no, he's not talking about stigmata here. Some people, some of the reformers had this idea, was that these were something like medals that Jesus put on Paul, that every scar, every healed wound on his body, every infirmity that he suffered in the sake of the Lord, that was a mark of honor, sort of a medal that Jesus Christ hung on Paul, a medal for bravery, for faithful service. But I think there's another aspect to this. And really, the commentary of William Barclay brings out this idea. He says that that word marks can also be translated or understood as being branded. I mean, like with a hot iron, branded. You see, in the ancient world, slaves were at least sometimes, I'm not going to say it was a universal practice, but it was somewhat common in the Roman world that slaves would be branded with a mark of their master. And most likely, at least according to William Barclay, and he's often good on this historical stuff, most likely when he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he's saying, Jesus Christ has branded me. Now, what's interesting about this is not only was this practice of branding somebody something that they did for slaves, but it was also something that was practiced in military life. In the Roman military, it wasn't uncommon for a soldier or a legionnaire to be branded with the mark of their commanding officer, the general whom they served. That they were so committed that they say, brand me. And I don't know where this brand would be. Maybe if I did a little more research, was there a particular part of their body that they often branded? I don't know. But they would use some kind of hot metal instrument to not even tattoo, but to brand a person and say, in the context of a slave, you belong to this master. Or to say to a general, I pledge myself in allegiance to this general, brand me. Friends, Paul said that his marks were the brands of his allegiance. Think about the nature of a brand. And I'm talking both about a literal burning brand and metaphorically what we might think of as a brand. But brands are sometimes forced upon a person. Right? Sometimes you don't have a choice about it. You're just branded. That calf that gets branded because they belong to a certain rancher, that calf doesn't have any choice about it. But that's a mark that they're going to bear. They're branded with that. And it's true also that brands that are chosen are sometimes foolishly chosen. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand. Please do not raise your hand right now, because it would be difficult for you to answer and maybe answer honestly. But in a room with this many men, there has to be some regretted tattoos in this room. And I don't have any tattoos, but I can understand why it would be hard for a man to admit that he regrets a tattoo, because you're stuck with it. And so it's the kind of thing that you'd be likely to say, well, no, I'm, but really in your heart of hearts, man, I wish I wouldn't have got that one. It's true, sometimes people choose brands foolishly. Some brands, if they're trusted in, they can be false or dangerous. I want you to think about the concept of circumcision in the early church, this cutting away of the male foreskin. You know, for the early church, for the New Testament church, that wasn't a matter of hygiene or custom. What it was an identification. It was a way for you to say, I am under the law of Moses. It was a brand. And it was valued more as a brand than it was as anything else, anything hygienic or even surgical. Normally, brands are visible. They can't be hidden. Brands speak without a word. Law enforcement personnel know this. They know that in the whole world of gangs, that brands mean certain things and tattoos mean certain things. And so they'll do a lot of research. They'll photograph. They'll really study it because, okay, let's take a look at this guy and his tattoos, because they tell a story here and we want to know what the story is. Brands are usually permanent. They hurt. They burn. Friends, I think of a man in the Bible who is branded. Not literally, but metaphorically, I think of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob's whole life story? Jacob is this remarkable guy in this chain of God's patriarchs. You know, you have Abraham, this wonderful spiritual man. You have Isaac, who in some ways is also a wonderful spiritual man. Isaac never leaving the promised land, the land God promised to Abraham and his covenant descendants. And then you have Jacob. And Jacob is a scoundrel. He's a rascal. And God corrects him by bringing a greater scoundrel into his life, his father-in-law, Laban. And Jacob is just a mess. He's not a spiritual man until one day God gets a hold of him. And how does God get a hold of him? When Jacob has sent across all of his family, all of his possessions, to go over into the promised land, and he stays behind, what happens? Well, the way we usually phrase it, we say Jacob wrestled with an angel or with a man, but that's not what the biblical text says. The biblical text says that a man wrestled with Jacob. In other words, this being, this angel of the Lord, who we would regard as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, that God himself initiated that battle with Jacob, and he wrestled with him. And he wrestled with Jacob until Jacob was completely exhausted, until there was nothing left in Jacob to resist God anymore, because he had been resisting God his entire life. And as Jacob is hanging on, he's been defeated, he's lost, he's begging God, he's begging this man, this being that he's wrestling with. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he's just in that pure, submitted position. I'm not trying to fight you anymore. All I want is a blessing from you. You've beaten me. You defeated me. And the defeat was all kind of centered in this act that the man did. Was it says that he struck Jacob's hip and it dislocated. It came out of joint. I really haven't suffered a lot of physical injuries in my life. But I was out playing touch football with a bunch of guys once. And one of the fellows dislocated his shoulder. And man, he was in pain. I think that the hip joint is an even bigger joint than the shoulder joint. Can you imagine the pain in dislocating your hip? And it says, from that point on, Jacob walked with a limp. He was branded, wasn't he? He had something in his being, this sort of permanent reminder that God was greater than him, that God had defeated him, that he was submitted to God. And man, I'm going to suggest that every one of us is branded. What's your brand? You know, you can be branded by the clothes you wear. You can be branded by the school you went to. You can be branded by the music that you listen to. You can be branded by the car you drive, by the things you do, the hobbies you have. You can be branded by the politician you support. You can be branded by the coffee you drink, the phone that's in your pocket. Oh, are you an iPhone or Android guy? All right, there's a branding to that, isn't there? You can be branded by the social platform that you may use or not use. But man, at the end of all of that, I can say without reservation, I want to be branded by Jesus Christ. Isn't that the most important identification that we can have? I know some guys that are just crazy about the technology that comes from Apple. So man, they are Apple guys. New release phone comes out, man, they're first in line to get it. The computers, the iPads, whatever, they all have it, man. They just have it. They love it. And so you just, man, that's an Apple guy. Okay, great. But just as long as everybody would understand, if you'd spend any amount of time with him, that he's really first a Jesus guy before he's an Apple guy or whatever other kind of identification. Man, that's a Ford guy. He loves those Fords. Great. Fine. It's a preference. It's sort of a thing of yours. Great. No problem. But are you a Jesus guy first? Is that what anybody would know about you? See, it's very revealing here that Paul says, did you notice that phrase in verse 17? I bear in my body the marks of, he doesn't say my great suffering, the marks of my great devotion. The marks of, no, what is it? The marks of the Lord Jesus. Now how, whatever Paul had, however he was branded, so to speak, how were those the marks of the Lord Jesus? Well, I can think of it being true in at least three ways. Number one, that they were the same marks that Jesus had. Jesus was a branded man. If you spent time with Jesus, wouldn't you be so impressed by his love, his devotion, his commitment to his God and Father? I mean, that would radiate through everything he was. But they were also the mark of Jesus in that what Paul had, they pointed to Jesus, those marks. You would associate them with Jesus. In other words, well, Paul, you have all these scars on your back from being whipped, which certainly he did. You have all these scars on your back from being whipped. How'd you get those? And he didn't say, man, I got so wasted. And this and that, and I did something stupid, and the cops beat me up. No, but why do you have those marks? It's because of Jesus. They point to him. It's out of faithfulness to him. I'll suggest there's a third way that these were the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were marks that Jesus gave to Paul. They were from him. So, man, I want you to think about this. What does it mean to be branded by Jesus? If we choose to make Jesus our brand, it's our way of saying, Jesus in my life is the most important thing about me. Now, I'm not trying to say for a moment that it's the only thing about me. No, there's more to me, if you want to say, than who I am as a Christian, but it is the central and most important thing about me. So guys, I come from a certain class of people, but that's not the most important thing about me. I come from a certain race or ethnic group. That's not the most important thing about me. I live in a certain place. It's not the most important thing about me. I have a certain job. That's not the most important thing about me. I favor a certain political party. That's not the most important thing about me. I like a certain sports team. That's not the most important thing about me. Who I am in Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing about me. And man, in the second session that I have with you here today, I'm going to get a lot more practical. I'm going to talk very pointedly about things that we do practically in living our lives for Jesus Christ. But I thought it very important to talk to you about these spiritual principles before we talk about the practical. Look, I'm a pretty practical man. I enjoy getting right down to practical business. And there's that instinct in some of us. Where, okay, pastor, tell me what to do. Come on, just tell me what to do. Give me the 3 points for this, the 5 keys for that. Give me the sequential steps I got to take. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And I get that. But you see, in the Christian life, the doing is based on being. What we do flows out of who we are in Jesus Christ. And when you see your identity, when you see your branding in Jesus, you really begin to see who you are. You see, in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven of my sins. You know how freeing that is? I am forgiven my sins in Jesus Christ. You see that in Jesus, I'm made righteous. I stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a crazy thing to say. But that's what the Bible says. That at the cross, this holy transaction took place where Jesus Christ took my sin. Praise the Lord for that. That's the forgiven part. But it also says that as I'm identified in him, I receive his righteousness. I don't know who the most righteous man in this room is. We're not going to spend the time to figure that out. But whoever the most righteous man in this room is, I mean righteous by your daily conduct, whoever the most righteous man in this room is, you're just a shadow. You don't compare anything to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And just practically speaking, I might want to have the righteousness of the most righteous man in this room, but I'll tell you what, God says, you get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's who I am in him. I'm adopted as a son of God. I'm in his family. That's who I am in Jesus. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's who I am in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, my old man, that part of my nature that was patterned after Adam, whom I was born, man, that's dead, nailed to the cross. And now I have a new nature patterned after Jesus Christ. In Jesus, I'm called and gifted to serve Jesus and his people in whatever way God has worked that in my life. In Jesus Christ, you have an important role in God's unfolding plan of the ages. I didn't say you have a big role. None of us have big roles. We all have tiny bit parts. But I tell you, we have tiny bit parts in the greatest production of all of eternity. And you need to play your role. Man, I'll put it just very plainly. Who I am in Jesus Christ is the most important thing about me. Now, when you find men who are branded or identified like that, they easily connect together as God's family. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're all one in Jesus. If the most important thing about you is who you are in Jesus Christ, and the most important thing about me is who I am in Jesus Christ, we're going to get along wonderfully. Even though we're very different, even though we come from different places and languages and classes and cultures and races, whatever, none of that matters, because who we are in Jesus Christ gives us a common bond that is greater than anything else. So look at it again there, verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul can make the last words, because of that unity that all that provides. He can say, brethren. That's the first word of verse 18. Brethren. We're grateful for this word. We regard it as not just a manner of speaking. Look, we've all used brother when we can't remember that guy's name. That's fine. It's just the way we do it sometimes. It's a manner of speaking, and that's fine. Brother this, brother that. Okay, it's great. Wonderful. But there's something that goes beyond that. You understand? That we really are brothers. Paul was and is our brother. Isn't that wonderful? You want to know the church I belong to? I belong to the church that Paul the Apostle is a member of. Isn't that fantastic? So do you. We're all part of that great company of God's people that stretches back through the generations from when the church was started to however long God has that purpose for the church. No, no. Paul wasn't on a ground higher than any one of us. He's not saying, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, and you don't. He says, no, brethren, there's a sense in which we can all share in this together. We are brothers, brethren with one another. And that's why he can end it all. You saw that at the very end of verse 18. I can't pass this over without making some mention of it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul could wish nothing greater for the Galatians than this. If that were true, if they would walk in a grace relationship with God instead of a legal, performance-based relationship, then they would really walk together as brothers. That's an appropriate end for us for this first session, to think of it in this way, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with our spirit. Grace will always keep the focus on Jesus. That's the nature of grace. See, in the Bible, that you got two different kind of ways of thinking. You got grace and you got law. Law always looks to me. How am I doing? How am I performing? How do I measure up? You know what grace looks at? Grace looks at Jesus Christ. God wants us to live and walk under the system of grace, not under the system of law. In doing that, we'll bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. In doing that, we'll be true brothers. We'll live and we'll walk in his grace. Men, I want you to live and to think with the genuine feeling that the most important thing about you is who you are in Jesus Christ. Who you are as a husband, man, that's important. God cares about that. Who you are as a father, you better believe that's important before the Lord. Who you are in your professional life, your business, God cares about that. Who you are in your community, politically. No, yes, the Lord cares about all that. I could go on and on. But all of that gets ordered under who we are first in Jesus Christ. Like Paul, I pray God would make each and every one of us branded men, marked by Jesus Christ. Father, that's my prayer. Lord, I pray that you would deliver every one of us from whatever extent we've been finding our identity in other things. Lord, we pray that all of that would be appropriately ordered under who we are in Jesus Christ. And the Lord, we'd walk in the amazing gift of who we are in Jesus. How beautiful, how powerful all that is. So we receive it, Lord. We come before you as brothers, as adopted sons into your family. Lord, to be even more bold, Lord, I only say it because you say it, Lord, as kings and priests with Jesus Christ, as co-laborers in the work of his kingdom. And we say, Lord, brand us. Identify us in Jesus. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.